Just checking whether you're here or not. Just need to open this thing. Somehow they don't make zips to work one-handed. Gilly, or someone. Andre, can I get an idea for my two markets? Great stuff. Yeah, the word tonight, I'll get into the swing of it now. I just want to open my Bible. Great stuff. How many of you were here this morning? Sure, actually quite a number of you. Okay. As is our custom, we've got to do the same word in the evening as well, because there's so many of you that are not here in the mornings, and we really are trusting the Lord to, as a church, grow in one direction. And so the word that I'm going to be preaching on tonight, it's probably a bit of a difficult one, a difficult one to receive, maybe. So what I want to ask you guys is really just to, in a sense, knuckle down and bear with me. It's one of those words that I believe we need to take home, and we actually need to wrestle with it. We need to, wrestle with the Word of God and, see what it says and see what it means. And I think the word tonight is really, it could be a life-changing thing. It could be an incredibly powerful thing in our lives. If we understand it correctly. So I want to challenge you with that. And as always, I mean, Gilly and myself and Gerard and whoever preaches here, we're not infallible. So if ever you find anything that you struggle to agree with, you're welcome to contact us. You're welcome to come and talk to us. And if we're wrong, we will apologize. So, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take us through a little bit of a road through the book of Romans. The book of Romans is an incredible book. It's one of those very difficult books. And I've heard someone said in the last while that if he, and it's a guy who really knows the Word of God. And he says, if he reads Peter talking about, I don't know if you ever read it, in the book of Peter, he talks about Paul's letters. And he says, in Paul's letters, there are some things hard to understand. And that's one apostle looking at another apostle's stuff. Then you know, okay, we're actually okay. We're actually okay, if even Peter struggled with it. But Romans, it's been called many things. One of the things it's been called is the greatest letter ever written. And it's really, really an incredibly powerful book. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through the first few chapters, basically up until chapter 8, do the first half of the book. But we're going to do it differently. And this is often how we need to approach the Bible. We must approach the Bible not always. We often get knuckled down in the little nitty gritties of what does this verse say, what does that verse say, and so on. And I really believe in terms of interpreting Scripture, we sometimes need to take a step back, and we need to see the bigger picture. We need to see what it says within the message of the letter that is written. And so we're going to do that tonight. We're going to look at a few scriptures, and we're going to keep sort of the bigger picture in mind. And I'm looking forward to start. But before we start, let's pray. We're going to need it tonight. Gusta, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. And Lord, tonight we specifically thank you for your word. Lord, we know your word is... Yeah, Lord, your word is the thing that connects us with you, and that's what makes it so powerful, Lord. In and of itself, it's a bunch of letters, but you've anointed it, Lord, and it's powerful because it connects us with you. And Father, I pray tonight that you'll give us all understanding. I pray that you'll give us grace to understand. You'll give us grace to see. And Father, I just want to submit myself unto you, Lord. And I want to say, let the meditations of my heart and the words of my lips be pleasing unto you. Father, and help me to say it in such a way that people could understand, that people could have a greater appreciation of what you've done for them, of what you've given them, and that we can grow from here and walk from here in greater authority against accusations from the enemy, against all those things that want to hold us back and hold us down. We thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to start reading Romans 1:16 and 17. and very often called basically the theme of Romans. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Theme of the book of Romans. Sorry? Oh dear. I think it should be on there. There you go. I had a look at Easy Worship and I saw it there, so maybe it was linked to the flash disk. Sorry about that. That is my mistake. In any case, the theme of Romans is about God's righteousness. And it's about God's righteousness specifically in relation to salvation. And I think I must wait till we see it up there, but it's really saying there, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And going back to the verses before it, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. And then, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And so that's, I just want you guys to see that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Okay, what is the gospel? I guess most of you guys will be able to give me a very quick slogan, a very quick saying in terms of what the gospel is. Obviously, the gospel referring to the work of Christ on the cross, what he did for us. But I really believe it's important that we don't just look at that. We need to look at why did Christ die on the cross? Why did he have to die? Because that's the reality of it. Jesus really, he had to die. If he didn't die, we would not be sitting where we're sitting. He had to die. And very next verse sort of gets us into it. I think maybe if we can we switch off this, the lights on this side? Is it possible? Just going to make it easier for you guys to see and to read. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So we see that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed in reference to salvation because of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is a powerful word. It's a hectic word. It includes a sense of anger. And it's one of those things about God that we don't actually want to look at it. We don't want to see it. We don't want to sort of try and understand it because it just doesn't feel good. But it's there. The wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of who? Of men. That includes me, and that includes you. So immediately we're sitting here, I can see your eyes, you're looking a little bit uncomfortable, wondering where this is heading. We'll get to a bit more of a positive state in a minute. But there's something here we need to understand. I'm going to give you a few concepts tonight, and it's important that you understand one before we get to the next. And this is just talking about why did Jesus come? What did he accomplish for us? Jesus had to die because of the wrath of God. Wrath against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And I think the ungodliness and unrighteousness, we can sum it up just with the word sin. I know we've got a bit of a preset idea in terms of what sin is, and we read it sometimes into the Bible, but let's leave it at that. Let's call it sin. God's wrath against sin. The problem with sin is it's quite a number of things. Romans 3:23, we all know it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are guilty. All are under condemnation. All are holistically depraved. In other words, ek het vanoggend die woord gebruik vrot. Jy is heeltemal vrot. We've got no way of doing anything to get to God. We are completely depraved. Thus, we all will face physical death, We all will face estrangement from God. We all will face eternal death and punishment. All of that at the hands of an angry God. Now, I'm speaking before coming to Christ. That's our position before Jesus. That's our position. All of us. Me, Yaku Nephilim, I'm at the mercy of the wrath of God. I'm at the mercy of the wrath of God. That's our position before we meet Jesus. We are all at the mercy of the wrath of God. And we all need somehow to escape it. And that is, if we go through Romans, you'll see that is basically the message of Romans 1:18 until Romans 3:20. It's in different blocks that Paul sets out his arguments. And he starts with the theme in 1:17, 16, 17. 1:18 to 3:20, one argument, basically saying all of us are sinful. All of us are at the mercy of the wrath of God. No one is not. And then he builds another argument for a few chapters and another argument for a few chapters. And in verse 3:21, just after he's been talking about this, we get a beautiful, beautiful verse. Romans 3:21 to 26, it says there, "But now the righteousness of God has been made manifest. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I just mentioned it. "And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." But now. Those are important words in Paul. You see it, not a lot, but a number of times. Powerful, powerful words. So what we basically do, we see this thing, we see our own state, realize that I'm in a bit of a predicament here. There's no way for me to escape the wrath of God. And then Paul comes and he says, "But now." And that's where Jesus Christ enters. He says that God's righteousness is manifest. How is it manifested? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And it says that we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's powerful, powerful words. Words of salvation, being justified, meaning to be made right. We are wrong in our being, basically. God justifies us, He makes us right. And then redemption, literally to redeem, to buy someone, something out of bondage, out of slavery. That's what Jesus did for us, helping us escape the wrath of God. Let's continue. "Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Again, powerful words there. First one, propitiation. It's not an English word we know very often, because it's really a theological term. Because it talks about Jesus. What it is, I mean, it mentions the blood, by His blood, and those two are obviously connected. What this is, Jesus being a propitiation for us, meaning He Himself became a sacrifice for us, thereby appeasing God's wrath. Appeasing God's wrath. In other words, God's wrath was absolved in Him. In Jesus, in what He has for us. And it goes on there, it talks about the former sins that in His divine forbearance He passed over. It's not talking about our own sins that we did previously. What Paul does here is he goes throughout history, he goes throughout the history of Israel, and he's building his argument looking at their own history. And that, what that refers to is divine forbearance. He had passed over former sins. He talks about the fact that for Israel, He didn't immediately judge their sins. He allowed them to use animal sacrifices to cover it for a time until the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Again, powerful words: justified, redemption, propitiation, and obviously talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. Just want to give us a bit of a summary in terms of the achievement of the cross for us. And it's powerful stuff. It's really powerful stuff. And I'm not going to, I know this is not a, it's not a full-on teaching about salvation. We can do that at another time, maybe in F1 or in Bible school or whatever. But there's just some things about what Jesus established for us that I want us to understand before we get to the next one. And so basically what happens is there, by becoming a propitiation, this list basically comes from one of my lecturers in the systematic theology. He says that by becoming a propitiation, God's justice, and obviously I'd say justice and his wrath absolved in him, thereby he secured for us his justification. By being made a sin offering, again, secured for us his our justification. By taking over our death warrants, and that's actually a powerful, being at the mercy of the wrath of God, basically means that all of us, we've got a death warrant. You know these Wild Wild West movies where they put a thing on a post and there's a face on it and they have wanted below? That's us. There's a death warrant against us because of our ungodliness, our unrighteousness. And that death warrant, Jesus took upon himself and thereby secured our forgiveness. By becoming a sin offering, he condemned sin, and sin lost its case against us. We're going to take that a bit further in a minute. Shedding and offering his blood as a sacrifice, thereby remission of sins are secured. Remission of sins basically talks about the cleansing of it and the removal of it. It's powerful concepts. Things we need to think about. It's really powerful stuff. Remission of sins. And obviously, along with that, our guilty conscience is cleansed and guaranteed us permanent access to God. And obviously, that I haven't mentioned there, eternal life. It's really powerful stuff that Jesus, basically God saying, what I should put on you, I'm placing that on Jesus. What I should put on you, I'm placing that on Jesus. And that gives us freedom. And I can't remember the guy's name now, but he gave a bit of a slogan to this, and he said, it's the just justification of the unjust. The just justification of the unjust. God's righteousness revealed in the gospel. Really, really powerful. Powerful stuff. Jesus had to suffer. Jesus had to die so that our original God-ordained destiny can be restored. Our original God-ordained destiny can be restored. You guys still with me? Okay, let's continue. We jump to Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Powerful stuff. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, let's just look at faith there just for 1 second. We must understand what that refers to. Being justified by faith, okay, what do we believe? Firstly, Jesus is the Son of God. Secondly, Jesus became man, the incarnation. Jesus became man. Then we believe Jesus walked on this earth a sinless life, and we believe he died on the cross in our stead, taking the penalty that was supposed to be ours upon himself, thereby appeasing the wrath of God and restoring our destiny. That's what Paul refers to when he mentions the faith. Really, really powerful stuff. And then I want to introduce you a very important concept. Very first verse again. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. My question to you would be, in what tense is that written? We have been justified by God. That's past tense. That's past tense. We have been justified by God. In other words, it's a done deal. And then at the end there, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What does that refer to? That's looking forward. That's looking forward to the day of Christ's return. Very often, the New Testament uses the word hope. It's in that context. Not always, but a lot of the times. Talking about hope, looking forward. So we see Paul here doing two things. We see him looking backward to the cross, seeing what he did, understanding what it means for him, and we see him looking forward to his destiny, looking forward to the hope of the glory of God. It's two things that he does, looking backward and looking forward. Verse 5 says a similar thing, it's not up there, just talks about hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts because the Holy Spirit has been giving us. Again, hope does not disappoint. It's looking forward. Now, why is this important? Why is it important to see the fact that Paul looks backward towards the cross and what that accomplished, and Paul looks forward to what's lying ahead? Why is that important? I want us to read a little bit further. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And again, we see the same thing here. It says there, we have now been justified. Looking backward. Much more, we shall be saved by him. Looking forward. We see it later again. Now that we're at the end there, now that we are reconciled, looking backward, we shall be saved by his life. Looking forward. There's the scholars call it an already not yet element. Yeah. And it's something that we see quite often in the text. And I want to show you why it's important. And I maybe should have had verses 4 and 5 in there to show you, but why is this important? What Paul does here is Paul looks back. He sees the cross, and importantly, he understands the cross. And he sees what it has already done for him. And because of that, he can look forward to what lies ahead. A new destiny, a restored destiny. And more than that, it's not just a destiny, it's a secure destiny. And then what he does here is both of those, he keeps in tension. And that means that whatever comes his way, it doesn't throw him. Okay. Are you still with me? Okay. Just a few verses. I think it's verse 3 or verse 4. I can't remember exactly, but it talks about suffering. Maybe let me just read it for you. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into hearts. Talking about suffering in the context of this whole thing. Looking backwards towards Jesus, seeing what he did for him. Understanding it, and because of that, there's a secure future that's a reality now. And therefore, he stands steadfast in his faith. He stands unmovable in his faith. How many of you have often wondered whether you're actually saved? Okay, you're not like me. 2 years ago, I was in the ministry, and I went through a time of actually wondering about that. And there's nothing better than being in a ministry and wondering whether you're saved to make you feel like a hypocrite. So it's something that we often go through. And the fact is, we don't have to. Christ accomplished things for us already. We are already justified. We are already reconciled. And because of that, because we are already reconciled, we're already justified, there's a secure future that's a reality now. Seeing both of them, keeping them in tension, makes us stable. It's really powerful stuff, and this is why I say it's some of the things we really have to wrestle with. And wrestle with the text. Make it understand. Make it understanding for us. I think we often, how can I say this? Yeah, let me not say that. Let me read for you Romans 8 from verse 31. Powerful, powerful text. I think we often approach our Christian walk not from the place of seeing what Christ did for us. And I'll say more about that in a minute. I just want to read you this. Romans 8 verse 31. Basically the conclusion of his whole argument in terms of this whole thing. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And this is not language of war. You'll see it in the context right now. It's talking about accusations, those sort of things. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? By implication, no one, because it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Again, by implication, no one. Because Christ Jesus is the one who died. And more than that, who has raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And I told the congregation this morning as well, when we read the word intercession, we need immediately, again, because we've got a mindset, we've got a construct in our heads as to what does intercession means. And we see people praying. So we see here Jesus sitting at the feet of the Father praying for us. And that's not what that means. We can read this in terms of the literal understanding of the word interceding, and that means to come between. So what this is talking about is accusations come. Satan would come to us and say to us, you're not saved, you're a bad Christian, you're this, you're that, whatever, whatever it may be. There's a million accusations that he brings against us. What does Christ do? He intercedes for us. He jumps in between every time, repeatedly. That's powerful. That's really powerful. That's what it means when Christ makes intercession for us. So it's therefore, it's something that we can really experience if we look at the cross and understand what it did for us. Understand the fact that we are already justified. We are already made righteous. We are already reconciled. And we see and we look forward what this justification has already established for us. A firm, secure future, which is a reality now. And then when accusations comes, Christ makes intercession because we keep them both in focus. It's really powerful things. Obviously, if we don't, we won't be anchored in 2 points. We'll be anchored maybe not anywhere. Okay, let's continue. Okay. Romans 6. We jump to Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? You guys are still with me? Okay, that was the second concept. It was important to understand. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I'm going to stop there for now. Okay, again, he starts there. How can we who died to sin? How can we who died to sin? Again, it's past tense. How can we who died to sin, he's keeping the cross of Jesus in focus here, live any longer in it? And then he goes on and he says, Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus? Romans 6 is a piece of scripture that we often use to talk about water baptism, and it is an important text regarding that, because it really beautifully illustrates in a figurative sense what baptism refers to. But I really want to tell you guys is that when this piece of text talks about being baptized into Christ Jesus, it's not referring to water baptism. Water baptism is something that's indicative of what has already happened in our lives. So when this text talks about being baptized into Christ Jesus, it refers to being in Christ. Being in Christ. And that is, for the Christian life, a powerful, powerful concept. That is the essence of the Christian life. I am in Christ. And to maybe give you a bit of an illustration to help you understand what it means to be in Christ. So again, that's not my own revelation, but it's a really good illustration. All of us, I mean, we had a look at what we are and where we are before Christ. Now, in a sense, we can say we are living in a prison. And there's no way out of that prison. If you're there, that's where you die. There's no way out. How do you get out of that prison? You get out of that prison in a body bag. So what does Jesus do? Jesus died for us, and he gives us his body bag to get out of prison. We are in Christ. Can you see why I say we need to wrestle with these things? It's really, really powerful. It's deep, deep concepts we need to wrestle with. Make it understandable for ourselves. Being in Christ. You have died to sin. How do I die to sin? How do I die to sin? I die to sin by being in Christ. If you are in Christ, you have, past tense, died to sin. Let's take it further. Picture of the cross. Follow your... Jesus says we must pick up our cross and follow him. You know what needs to happen in our lives? If we really want to follow Jesus, we have to die. We have to die. So when Jesus says you must pick up your cross and follow me, that means die in Christ and follow me. And then he obviously says rejoice, because your future is secure. So what I'm talking about here, that we have died to Christ, I'm not preaching universal salvation. I'm not saying everyone is saved. There's a lot of people these days who say that. It's not what the text says. It's when we are in Christ. Salvation, justification, righteousness. It's in Christ. What else for us? I'm overstressing the point. Let's continue. Let me, mess with your theology a little bit. I'm going to read you another text. And, 1 Corinthians is after Romans. 1 Corinthians 6. Now we've got this teaching, and it's not completely wrong. It says, whole process of salvation is you get saved, salvation, sanctification, glorification. And salvation talking about the fact that you are saved from the penalty of sin, sanctification, talking about the fact that you are gradually saved from the power of sin, and glorification, being saved from the presence of sin. 1 Corinthians 6, I mean, I just want to throw something out there, because it's, again, just an important concept for us to understand. Romans talks about the fact that we have already died to sin. We've already died to sin. 1 Corinthians 6 mentions a lot of stuff here. Let's just get the right verse here. Verse 11. Okay, I'm just going to read you the one before it. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then it says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were washed. You were sanctified. Okay, and then there's other texts I know. Philippians, talking about the fact that you must work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Important thing that we must understand here. We have in Christ a positional reality. Positional reality meaning I am washed. I am cleansed. I am sanctified. I am made righteous. Positional reality. But then there is also a progressive reality into which we grow. Best example to make you understand this is the example of marriage. If I marry, so obviously some things have changed and blah, 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 but when I get married at some or other point, the rest of my life, I learn what it means to be married. Who's married here? Is that true? Okay. You are married, you get married, and the rest of life you learn what it means to be married. It doesn't change the fact that you are married. In the same year, we are justified. We are made holy. We are sanctified. And the rest of our lives, we learn what does that mean. It doesn't mean we live in sinless perfection. It doesn't mean that. Next two verses in Romans. Maybe I'm going too fast or too quickly. Yeah, I'm a little bit ahead of it. Let's keep that there for a while. Let's read on. If we have been united with him in the death like his, is verse 5, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Next two there. Verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul paints here a picture of our reality, of our position. And that position is the fact that we are cleansed. We have already died to sin. The previous reality that we lived in is no longer the reality we are in. The oppressive reality doesn't have a hold. It's no longer ours anymore. Now, I know we don't always experience it like this. And that's why the marriage example is such a good one. Because that is exactly what it is. There's a positional reality and then a progressive reality. And like I said just a minute ago, doesn't mean we live in sinless perfection. That's why verse 12 to 14 are there. It says, let sin therefore, they always say, if there's a therefore, you must ask, why is the therefore? Because it's always a hinge in an argument in the text. Going back, what is he talking about? The fact that we have died in Christ. We are dead to sin. Because we are dead to sin, therefore, now where am I therefore? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Do not let it reign over you. In other words, you can let it reign over you. As a person who are made free, who are made holy, who have died to sin, you can still let sin reign over you. That's the overlapping of the ages in which we are, but maybe shouldn't have said that just now. But in any case, so what he's saying here is, because you are God's child, do not live as if you are not. Because you are God's child, do not live as if you are not. Your position that you have in Christ precedes and overrules your performance. Your possession precedes and overrules your performance. And it's, again, it's powerful things. Because how often do we not approach our Christian walk is an interesting English word, Christian walk. How often do we approach our Christian walk not from our positional reality, but from our progressive reality? And the moment we change our focus to seeing our Christian walk from our positional reality, immediately we remove the striving to please God. We remove the striving to be a better person. Because it's all in Christ. I've died to sin in Christ. It's really, really powerful. Buried with him in baptism, raised with him into newness of life. And it's all stuff that's already a reality. That's why I say, there's the past, the cross, what did Jesus do for me? There's the future, a secure future that's a reality now. I have died to sin. That's what enables me to not walk in sin anymore. I've had many sins in my life. I still do. Because I sometimes let sin reign over me. But why can we stop sinning? You know that we can't stop sinning? I don't think we'll ever do it in perfection because we're not perfect. But we can stop sinning. I've stopped, praise God, before I got married, messing around with women. That was a sin. I've stopped with an addiction to pornography many years ago. God saved me from it in the year 2000, actually. But why could I stop? It's not because of my own striving. It's because I've died to sin in Christ. It's powerful. It's really powerful what the Lord has done for us. And this is who you are. You're justified, you're sanctified, you're purified. The word saint, we always talk about the saints. The Bible uses the word the saints. What does the word saints mean? Holy made ones. It's not because of what your life looks like. It's your positional reality in Christ. We have been justified. We have been made holy. Now, therefore, be who you already are. Be who you already are. Paul's answer to many of these questions, our struggles with life. We tend to, this is true for all of us. We always think, okay, what would Jesus have done in this situation? What would he have done? How would he have approached it? And in reference specifically to the stuff we ourselves struggle with. That's not Paul's answer. Paul's answer, maybe if we can quickly go back. It's in Romans 6. In the first slide, it's going to be the beginning of verse 3. Romans the 6, verse 1 to, I think it was 1 to 4 on the slide. It says at the end of the third line, do you not know? That's Paul's answer to the stuff we struggle with. Do you not know? Do you not know who you are? Do you not know who you are? You are dead to sin. You are justified. You are sanctified. It's really, really powerful stuff the Lord has for us. And as I said a while ago, I really believe we must approach our Christian walk from that place. Not from my progressive reality where I still sometimes allow sin to have dominion over me. Dominion, good word in terms of that. But to approach it from what Christ has made me. What Christ has made me. I think that's therefore really important for us. That's why I started where I started tonight. It's important for us to understand what Jesus did for us. It's important for us to understand what that means. It's important for us to understand what it means to walk with Jesus. It's important to understand what does it mean to be in Jesus. It's important for us to understand what does being in Jesus look like? And I also want to say, this is not something that happens automatically. You can have these benefits, you can have this positional reality, but only in one way, by being in Christ. He's the one who justifies. He's the one who makes us righteous. By the way, justification and righteousness in the Greek is one word. In English, it's got as a two. So what I'm saying, what am I saying? I'm not preaching cheap grace. I really believe Jesus' grace is not cheap. God's grace is not cheap. Jesus died for that. It's not cheap. And like I said, it's not automatic. There is a place of repentance. There is a place of walking away from it, walking away from your sinful life. But you can only do it. You can only walk away from your sinful life if you have died to it, if you have died to sin. And that's only in Christ. That is only in Christ. Be who you are. I'm going to read you a piece in Romans 7. Romans 7, not Corinthians 7. And again, I want you to see this. This is again, we take ourselves a little bit out of the text. We see the bigger picture. It's part of the whole argument, talking about our positional reality. And Paul does a very interesting thing here. He says there, Romans 7 verse 18, it's not up there. It says, therefore, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find in the law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The last two verses is very important. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, praise to God, Jesus Christ will. What he does in this section, he removes himself, he places himself in a positional reality before Christ. In other words, not being in Christ. If you're not in Christ, that which you want to do, you can't do. And then he says, I'm in this body of death. Who will deliver me from it? Praise be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what happens, saving us from it. Just another verse that I want to read for you. Ephesians 4:22. Is this something to wrestle with? Okay. Great stuff. Ephesians 4:22. Talking about the old self. It's really powerful stuff, this. Okay. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old self. Why is there an old self? There's an old self because the old self died in Christ. And therefore, there is a new self that we can track on. What's the English word for that? We can clothe ourselves with it. While the band comes up, there's one last scripture that I want to read. I've got it up there. It's a long one. Hebrews 2, verses 8 to 18. It's again something very powerful. I want you guys to really take this home and to go and wrestle with it. Really to go and wrestle with it. Where do you place yourself? Do you place yourself in your positional reality? Do you place yourself in your progressive reality? Do you strive to please God? Do you strive to be that better person? Or is it simply a fact of, I know where I am. I know what Jesus did for me. I have died. I'm secure in Christ. I know my future destiny. Therefore, right now, I'm secure in Him. And from that place, I walk forward. Let's read. From that place, I actually be who I am. Be who He's made me. Hebrews 2, verse 8 to 18. Now in putting everything in subjection to Him, talking about Jesus, He left nothing outside His control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him. Again, it's that already, not yet sort of thing that we see in Scripture. But we see Him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering and death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers. I'm going to skip a few verses. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death. Through death, Jesus destroys the one who has the power of death. When did the death of Jesus occur? Is it still lying ahead? Or has it already happened? It has already happened. Through death, destroy the one who has the power. And deliver all those through fear of death, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. Please note, I'm not saying the devil is dead already. That's not what I'm saying. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make, again that word, propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is also able to help those being tempted. Scripture tells us that when we are tempted, God's going to give us the open door of escape. Help us to avoid sinning. It's basically what it means. Why is that? Why is that? It's because of what He has established. It's because of what He has given us. It's because of our positional reality in Him. I have died. I have been made justified. I have been made holy. I have been sanctified. Therefore, He gives me the way of escape. I'm thinking of that scripture in Genesis talking about Cain and Abel. And the word to Cain was, sin is standing at your door, waiting. Basically a picture of it's encroaching upon you. And man, it's the same for all of us. It's the same for all of us. Do not let sin reign. Do not let sin reign. You can not let it reign. But only in Christ. Only in Christ. Because in Him we've died to it. In Him we've died to it. Be who you already are. Let's worship together.